know him.
Yeah.
Then he, then I was like, so you had to wait?
Oh, a long time, yeah. You're
sit in
the corner and face this direction.
No, I can't, because I can't see that. Besides, if I face that direction, I'll have to look at you.
Right.
Hardy Bell.
I believe our teacher is.
This man up here, Steve.
Attention, please. People that maybe need to be mentioned that are sick, any news that you have about this, anyone?
About Sister Lieber, where she at now?
What?
Johnny Lieber.
She went home Thursday afternoon, and she's running a fever yesterday, still feeling real bad, but hopefully improving.
What about Mrs. Tuckle?
Huh?
She might hurt from being in Wilma.
Anybody know about that? Wilma and
Ben. I'm trying to call them, but I don't get any answers, so I don't know. Dale Little Banks has got 3 doctor's appointments this week. I don't know what Wednesday is, but Thursday they're going to biopsy some of this stuff that they have done to him, and then he's got to go back Friday for a report on what they find. So we need somebody.
Anybody else? Okay. Second one hadn't run yet.
I believe that is about 2 minutes after that.
The time for it.
Yeah, I was
late. Well, our monitor right there has not indicated it. He always says. Okay. Harold, how about leaving that prayer, please?
Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity that we have to assemble here today to say that we give them. Father, we're mindful of this great land and country that we live in, that we have this opportunity without fears of the powers that be. We're so thankful, Father, for this church that meets at this place and for the effort that's been put forward that we may come and study from your word and the lessons that are planned, that we may learn more how to please you and study and learn more about your word. So thankful, Father, for the church in Virtual, for the ministry and service and teach, preach your gospel. Some, Father, we realize is hard places you would ask you to be with everyone today, Father, that's meeting in your name. We're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to come to you in prayer and ask you to give us of the things that are missing in our lives. Realizing, Father, that we are human and we do the same things that are contrary to your will. But, Father, give us the strength and the courage to be strong that we may live a life that will be pleasing to you. As sleep be now, Father, to be with the sick that's been mentioned, be with the sick universal that they may be restored to their normal faces in life that can be your will. If not, Father, comfort them. Ask your Father to be with the caregivers, for we realize what a great responsibility that they do have. Ask you now to be with Brother Lambert, who's before us this morning. Help him present the things that he has studied and help us to listen always in view of eternity. Find out the truths that's in your word to our everyday life that we may live closer to you. Father, I ask you to go with us to the further part of the service to give our sins in Christ's name. Amen.
Come on. Guess I need to point it over that way instead of this way. Doesn't reflect, huh? Okay, we talked about Jonah last time. That was the last one that we gave attention to. Well, it was the first one of the prophets that we gave attention to. They pointed out that he didn't do what he did as a volunteer. Rather, God said, "You're going to do it," and he showed him in a pretty stern way that he was going to do it. And now we'll come to Amos. And excuse me, I didn't mean to have Amos. I hope to have Joel in there. I hope Joel didn't get lost in the crowd. There we go. Now, the very essence of Joel's message can be summed up in one word. That is repent. Let's remember that the call for repentance carries with it the hope of recovery. If God did not care, he would destroy without warning. The repeated warnings of God to repent do not signal Jehovah's toleration of sin. God is absolute sovereign over all people. He judges them for their wickedness. His righteous cause will always prevail. Joel was sent to warn Judah that unless she gave up her sinful practices, she was sure to face the wrath of God as well. just as Joel warned God's people then, so we must be conscious of the fact that one day we'll stand before the Lord in judgment. Romans 14:10, why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And perhaps a more familiar one, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. One of the things that happens is, disasters, natural and man-made, usually cause a heightened awareness of our need for God. Remember how people were just really thinking about God after 9/11? A lot of talk about it everywhere, on television, in the newspapers, whatever. They're talking about God and how we ought to be conscious of God. Well, there was a real catastrophe of this situation, and it was meant to cause the people to think about God, think about their stand and their situation, their standing before God. And in the book of Joel, we have the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, which began to be fulfilled in the second chapter of Acts and was quoted by Peter on that occasion. Now we have Amos. Amos will not tolerate, God will not tolerate sin, no matter who is guilty. Being strong in one way or another is not going to excuse the practice of sin. Being outstanding in the world, being wealthy, those things are not going to count with God. God's not going to excuse the practice of sin. And while God is not hasty in bringing judgment, he does not warn endlessly. It doesn't go on and on. Judgments against Syria, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, and Moab were pronounced because of the cruelty and insensitivity in the slavery. But Judah and Israel have their real problems also. Those whom God has favored have a great responsibility because of the fact that they were the people of God. They were supposed to be imitators of God, as we're told to be. Imitators of God as dear children. He's given us special privilege of being his children. He gave them special privilege. And they shirked their responsibility. God expects social justice, one of the things that was condemned in the writing of Amos. Not the dog-eat-dog mentality, which of course prevails in the world. I'll get mine whether you get yours or not. I'll get mine if it means I'm going to have to take what you have to have whatever. In other words, not really a case of I'll get mine, if I'll get mine, I'll get yours, and everybody else's too. And that's sort of the way things were then. Another thing that's condemned there is hollow and insincere worship, because it's an insult to God. Even if the actions are correct, people may be doing the right action, but God's not going to be pleased with it if it's insincere. Jesus said of the Jews of his day in Matthew 15:7-9, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. And then in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Another thing that is called, where attention is called, is the matter of physical comforts. Not wrong to have physical comforts, but physical comfort must be carefully tempered with an awareness of what is really important. We're reminded of a message of Haggai when he says, a bit later on, consider your ways. Look how you are so self-centered. This would be the message that Amos was giving. Look how you're so self-centered, and you've forgotten all about what your real job is. You're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about getting your houses and things of that nature, when you really need to be thinking about the Lord's house. We're also reminded of the Lord's admonition not to let material things control our lives. Luke 12:15, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. to run counter to what a lot of people think. And then, of course, Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He's just been talking about things that were necessary to life. But he said, that's not the real important thing. The important thing is seeking the kingdom of God. Hosea is a very unusual book because of the circumstances that took place in the life of Hosea. One of the things, though, that we learn about as a result of studying Hosea is that God loves his people. He is a God of love. Chapter 11 is a complete record of God's care for Israel. You go over there and you think about all the things that are said about what God had done for them. God loves his people like a man loves his wife. For instance, Hosea and Gomer. Like a father loves his child. Hosea 11, verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. That passage is quoted in Matthew 2 and verse 15, where Jesus presented as a figure. Also, because he loves his people, he blesses them abundantly. He nurtures them patiently. Hosea 11, verses 3 and 4, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cord, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. God is also a God of holiness, and he expects his people to be that way. He expects his people to know his will. Hosea 4, verses 1 and 2, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. In the fourth chapter of Hosea and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. In spite of all the fact that God had shown his love, they were not receptive. They were not obedient. It was 8 and verse 12, I had written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. God expects his people to avoid harmful influences. Gomer didn't, but that's the lesson. He expects his people to be people who are out sowing righteousness, not wickedness. God is also a God of justice. He's not going to let sin go unpunished. And those who remain in sin, he's going to destroy. God is also a God of mercy. And he called, because he is a God of mercy, he calls upon his people to repent, to come out of that wickedness. Stop it. And he says he will gladly heal those who are responsive to the call to repent. And so he is with us. Mike. Let me get my notes here. Just wait. As Wayne reminded me, I got 11 to cover, so I'm going. I'm just trying to just get through as quick as I can, but at the same time, get the lessons. In Micah's day, ingratitude was prevalent, and it's a prevalent sin now. How can we know about what God has done for us and not be appreciative? How can we think about the love that God has shown toward us in sending his son into the world, and then that son dying upon the cross because that was the will of God? In Acts 17 and verse 25, we're told that we owe God our very existence. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. We learn about the nature of God from Micah. Micah 7, verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever. Because he delights in mercy, he will again have compassion on us. and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. Also, in Micah, we have some prophecies, and we know they've been fulfilled. And that should bolster our faith and our confidence. One of the greatest proofs of God's love for us and consideration for us is the fact that He's given the prophecies. And then we're shown in the New Testament, well, not only in the New Testament, but primarily with reference to the kingdom and coming, Christ coming and the judgment. Those things, of course, are fulfilled in the New Testament. We also learn from Micah where the Savior was to be born. Micah 5 and verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, I never have figured out how to pronounce this and won't pronounce it like I always do. Ephrathah. He wants to say Ephrathah. I say Ephrathah. Think about Ephesus, Ephesus. Though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who is going forth from old, from everlasting. We learn about the kingdom. We have a kingdom of peace promised. Micah 4, verses 1 and 2, very similar to what is written in Isaiah 2. He said, now shall come to pass in the latter days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of His ways. We shall walk in His paths, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The prophecies that Micah spoke, as well as others, they were spoken to the Jews, but they are intended for us as well. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The Jews that Amos, or rather Micah, was talking to might ask questions about what can we do to bring God's favor upon us? What can we do to turn away His anger, as that question was asked? Well, we learn about the essence of pleasing God in Micah 6. Verses 6 to 8, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Advice to them and advice to us. Nahum. One of the things we learn from the book of Nahum is that once saved, not always saved. Just because one may have been saved in the past from whatever, in this case it was the turning away of God's wrath from the Assyrians at the preaching of Jonah. But there are people who haven't learned that lesson. Many religious people are under the false impression that when one is saved, he cannot be lost. Some express the idea that one can lose the joy of his salvation, but not his salvation. I remember I used to preach on the radio a number of years ago, that there was a fellow who came on the same station, and one of his things was, well, you cannot lose your salvation. You can lose the joy of your salvation, but not the salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that, yes, we can be lost. Romans 11, verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. In the first chapter, we learn that God is jealous and the Lord avenges and is furious, and He takes vengeance. But the Lord is also good That's one of the things we need to learn from this prophet, that God is both jealous and he is zealous for his people. Naaman is the second prophet to deal with the Assyrians, which we mentioned already. In the 9th century, around 780 B.C., Jonah sought their repentance. Well, he carried out his mission. Now, 150 years later, Naaman delivered a message of not repentance, but of inescapable doom. These same people. He emphasizes God's slow but sure wrath upon the godless and the wicked. And he also stresses his mercy upon those who seek refuge. And how the prophet describes God's wrath in the first chapter, verse 3, is one of the main messages in all of Scripture. We have something similar to that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but his long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Nahum doesn't say anything about the internal situation in Judah. And he doesn't talk about repentance so far as Judah is concerned. He leaves this to Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. He's a prophet of a single theme. For the Assyrians, God is going to get you. This is it. This is the end of it. He used a wicked empire as his judgment tool against Israel. Faithless Israel. And against Judah. But now time had come before the reckoning, before Jehovah, the God of all the nations. The judgment had been long coming, for Isaiah had spoken of Nineveh's fall 100 years earlier. And so the main lesson is, you can't just depend upon what has happened in the past. Yes, maybe your ancestors were spared. And we can't either. Sometimes people want to say, well, my daddy was a preacher, or my grandfather is a Christian, and his father before him was a Christian. And I come from a long line of Christians, and I've been a Christian for many years. It doesn't mean anything if we're not faithful to God. And we use the word Christian rather loosely anyway. Zephaniah preached the word. He told the people what God had to say. And listen, the answer to any bad situation is found in God and his will. No matter what comes up in our lives, if we go to God, we can find the answer to it. That doesn't mean we can find the excuse for it if it's something we've done that is wrong. But we can find the answer to any bad situation. The supreme holiness and awesome power of God is graphically displayed and described by Zephaniah. God is ruler over all the nations. He made that clear to Nebuchadnezzar. He said through Daniel, they shall drive you, in the 4th chapter, verse 25, to Nebuchadnezzar, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven. And seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And that's a principle that people need to understand. They may deny God. They may turn away from the will of God. They may know what the Bible says and disregard it. But God rules in the kingdom of men. People have a tendency to be like what they perceive to be their God. And one of the strange things is that the idol worshippers actually gave their gods attributes that they themselves possessed. Some of their gods, you think about a god being up here, you know, above certain practices, but they gave their gods the ability to commit adultery and things of that nature. One of the strange things about that which they thought about their gods. God's people are to be imitators of him in holiness and mercy and love. We need to understand that God's punishment is not prompted by hatred of the recipients of that punishment, but by his intolerance of evil. Those who would be exercised to repent are cleansed, their sins are purged. God did not just draw a circle around certain people and say, these are the remnants. No, the remnant were those people who would do what the will of the Lord is. The remnant would escape the consequences that the impenitent will face. And that's severe punishment. Zephaniah is not specifically mentioned in Messiah, but the Messiah is strongly implied. And other prophets make the fact clear that the Messiah would be the true Redeemer, not some person, but the Son of God, the Messiah. Repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand, Zephaniah says. And he also pointed out that change is going to have to be internal as well as external. You can't just change those things on the outside. With God's strength, be willing to speak with boldness the message of God. Every person who stands up to preach the Word of God needs to realize that's what he's supposed to be doing, preaching the Word of God. And be willing to call sin what it is, sin. But in the face of all the troubles that might come to us in this life, let's hold fast to the fact that God promises tomorrow for those who are faithful to Him. However you want to pronounce it, I'll give you permission to say Habakkuk or Habakkuk. I always said Habakkuk. And one of the things that he pointed out to us in this book is that God always sees the big picture. We don't. You know, we're down here. He's up there. He sees what's going to happen, as well as what's already happened and what is happening. We may sometimes question why evil and righteousness seem to go unnoticed and unchecked by the Lord. We look at the things that are going on around us and say, how in the world can things like this continue? Why doesn't God do something about this? And we feel that those people who are living in sin, surely retribution is long overdue. Well, God knows what's going on in the world, and He knows what's going on in our lives, and He cares about it. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 12, verse 7? Among other things, He says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And God tells us it is His prerogative to deal with things in His own way, in His own time. Our job is to trust Him and recognize that our soul's survival depends upon our acceptance of His will and wisdom. When He says, the just shall live by faith, His faithfulness that will enable us to survive. It's not just a matter of saying, I believe this. It's a matter of believing and keeping on and putting into practice. You know what it said? Jesus taught many other things which are not written in the book of John. It said, but these are written that you might believe. Now that's an initial faith. And that believing, you might have life through His name. That's where life comes. Is in the constant living for what the Lord would have to do. Habakkuk could only see the immediate situation that existed in Judah. He could not understand why the Lord would allow such evil and injustice to continue. When the Lord responds, He says He's going to use Babylon to punish His people. Well, the prophet just can't understand that. He's aghast that He would use such an ungodly people against His own people. His questions do not show a lack of faith. When he asks God's question, it's not because he has a lack of faith, it's because he got a lack of information. And he couldn't have had that information at that time. His questions and God's answers should tell us that God always sees that big picture. Habakkuk will go to the watchtower, he says. I want to go to the watchtower and watch, see what happens. We may wonder how long ungodliness and evil will affect our lives. We see things going on every day. We turn on the television, we see, or pick up the newspaper, we see ungodliness abounding everywhere. We wonder, how long is that going to happen? How long is it going to take place? God is not inattentive, and He will, in His time, deal with things. We may not know what God's providence is. That's another. I don't know about you, but I have a problem defining the providence of God and say this that happened is the providence of God. I don't know. Sometimes it may be, it may not be, but I'm not in a position to define it so that I can say that a certain thing is the providence of God. If something happens like that and it's advantageous to me, I just say, well, I thank God that it happened. I thank God that it turned out that way. I give praise and honor to him. Not necessarily because he, through his providence, caused it. But I appreciate what he's done. So the psalmist recommends, let us wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. 37:9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. 37:34. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Obadiah. Pride is self-deceptive. Obadiah is going to be talking to Edom in this book. And the very fact that when you say that pride is self-deceptive and self-destructive, Edom is proof of that. Obadiah 1, verses 3 and 4, the pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though your ascend is high as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. Proverbs 16, verse 8, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. James 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Also, we learn in this book that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6, verse 7 says that. Obadiah 1, verse 15 says, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. Also, he can't just stand by the side and watch proceeding. That's the same thing as opposing God. Someone may say, well, I'm not going to take sides. When it comes to the Lord's will and what's right and what's wrong, we've got to take sides. We've got to take sides with the Lord. Obadiah 1 verse 11, in the day when you stood, that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. You were just like the ones who were carrying them away. Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And the truth is also pointed out that those who trust in God will ultimately be victorious. Just as God's people were promised victory then, so the faithful child of God today will also overcome. 1 John 4, 5 and verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Short book. Haggai. Complacency. Just thinking, well, you know, I'll wait. I'll just, everything's going okay. Everything's cool. We may say, as they did, that time has not come for us to build the Lord's house. But that just delays our obedience. In other words, we'll do it when we think it's time. When it comes to doing God's work, it's easy for us to feel that we will get around to it someday. If God's people do not do the work of God, who will? The children of disobedience will not be sitting on their hands doing nothing, because Satan and his cohorts will be going through and through in the earth, sowing seeds of doubt, discord, and destruction. All Satan has to do to accomplish his design is to persuade people just to wait. He says, not now. A person knows that he needs to obey the gospel. But he may say, well, not now, I will. God's time is always now for the taking care of his business. They thought the time was right for them to take care of their personal business. But selfish interests must not overshadow our responsibilities to God. We have those responsibilities. That is, things that have to do with our existence here. certainly their responsibilities, but those things must not take first place in our lives. We find the words repeatedly in the book of Haggai, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, preaching should be filled with thus saith the Lord. I don't know, some of you older people can remember that preachers were commended for their preaching of thus saith the Lord. Book, chapter, and verse. Some people have spoken rather disdainfully of that, at what they call proof text preaching. Well, it's not right to misapply any passage. And that's what has been done, I'm sure. Done by the secretary, and sometimes it's been done by a brethren because of a misunderstanding of what a passage is talking about, taking a passage out of context. But we need to be preaching what God says. The hearts of the remnant, and in this case, the faithful, they can be stirred to action by the Lord through His Word. You can't do it some other way. You can't do the Lord's work or be stirred to do the Lord's work unless you do hear what God has to say about it. Zechariah, what? We already had a bunch of lessons on Zechariah, so we're not going to talk a lot about Zechariah, except just to point out some of the high points. One is, return to me and I will return to you. Even when we sin, God desires our return. He's always ready to help and to forgive. He says, I am zealous for Zion, as then, so now. God is zealous for us. By the way, the word zealous and jealous are from the same word, from the same root. And that He always is doing what is best for us. That's His zeal for us. He's jealous for us, and that He expects undivided devotion. We can't be lovers of the world and lovers of God. God is on our side and He wants us to be on His. He never casts those from Him who are sincerely desirous of fellowship with Him. If we walk in the light, John says, 1 John 1, verse 7, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, we have fellowship with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In times of stress and persecution and despair, God's people need encouragement. And we get that encouragement. We read the scripture, we can get that encouragement. And I believe that preaching needs to be done sometimes to encourage people, not simply to condemn. A lot of people will preach, and that's what they do, is they condemn. They're not in a position to condemn, of course, except as they turn and show what God says. But people also need encouragement. People need to be lifted up. They need to be buoyed sometimes because discouragement's happened in their lives. Malachi. Self-examination is necessary to determine true character. God made statements about the people. But you know what they said? They said, how? When? When do we do this? How do we do this? Well, it revealed their inability to see themselves as they really were. But the Lord made the fact plain. We're to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself. Let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Galatians 6, verse 4. Let each one examine his own work. God's love should always be evident and should never be doubted by us, even when we're rebuked by Him. Actually, His rebuke of the sin that may be in our lives is a proof of His love and a call to come back because He wants to bless us. Faithful service brings great blessings. And our service to God is not something ever to be looked upon as trivial or meaningless. Sometimes people, even our brethren, have tried to rewrite God's law, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But it's there for people who are honest and sincere about it. They can find out how God feels about it. Also, we have the prophecy of the messenger and the one who's going to be his forerunner here in the book of Malachi. First time I've ever gotten that from Wayne. No, I'm just teasing. I appreciate your attention. I wish that we'd had more time for discussion in this particular two lessons, but we have. We've gotten through. But I hope it's been helpful to you.
Bill, you said that you'd agonized over this, and I can understand how. One or two things is true. Either you didn't need to agonize, or you're agonizing payoff.
Well, I agonize. And I hope it paid off. And I appreciate so much your attention. Well, I have your undivided attention today. Because you knew that I had 11 prophets coming. You knew you weren't going to get to say much if I said all I was going to say. That second bell hasn't rung yet. My. Woo, let me go back here. I got some more. Never let it be said of me that I was quit. I hit it.
Good summer.
Very good.
Oh, man. How you talking about Earth's Creek? I haven't heard that.
All right.
Do these slides, but the most recent one, I think the one you want.
Okay, you do one more.